Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to look at the offerings now, picturing Christ Jesus the Lord. The offerings made on the Day of Atonement. We're still dealing with the Day of Atonement. Verse 5 says, "And he, that is the high priest, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." These represent the one offering of Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, the first thing we see is the offering was chosen and ordained by God. Look at verse 7. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." He's bringing them before the Lord. "And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat." Took two things. One lot said for the Lord, one lot said for the scapegoat. And he threw those into a bowl, and they reached in and pulled them out to see which one of these goats would be the scapegoat and which one would be the live goat. Verse 9, "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Now, how is this chosen of God and ordained of God? Because Scripture tells us the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, Christ Jesus, just like these lambs were each chosen, Christ Jesus was chosen of God, and everything that was ordained to be done with those concerning Christ, just as everything was ordained by God to be done with those goats and that burnt offering, was all ordained of God. And it all came to pass exactly as God purposed for it to come to pass. The Scripture says Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Scriptures tell us that all those men that raised up against God's anointed, the one that He anointed, the one that He ordained to bring forth life for His people, they did exactly what God determined before to be done. Everything that was determined before to be done. That comforts me, because when I see the sovereign will of God in the crucifixion of His own Son, the laying down of His own life for the sin of His people, when I see how it was all, He was chosen, everything was ordained, everything came to pass exactly according to God's purpose, that lets me know that in every other thing, in God's providence, He'll work it for my good. That accomplished my redemption. What Christ did accomplished my salvation. He'll work every other providence for my good. That's what Paul meant in Romans when he said, "If He spared not His only begotten Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" Now, here's the second thing. The goat which was slain. Let's look at this goat. First of all, this goat was slain, and he died as a substitute in the place of these guilty sinners. Verse 15, Leviticus 16, verse 15. It says, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people." The people had sinned, and they deserved to die. The wages of sin. You know what you do when you work? You earn a wage. All our working, all our striving, everything we accomplish, the wages of sin is death. The gift, the free gift of God, the gift is eternal life by Jesus Christ. What we earn by our wages is death. That's what the law demands, death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. But instead of the people dying, this sin offering died in their place. It died in their room instead. That is substitution. That is what you hear me quote this. I can't preach a message without quoting this, and it's Galatians 3:13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." The curse of the law was the wages of sin is death. You sinned in Adam, you got to die. You were born in this world a sinner and must die under the wrath of God. But Christ hath redeemed His people from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now, Christ died for the people. This lamb was died in the place for the people. Now, you'll hear men say this. You'll hear men say, well, there is some sense in which Christ died for all men. There is absolutely no sense in which this lamb, there that Aaron was commanded to bring, there is no sense whatsoever in which that lamb was slain for Cain or for Amalek or for any of the heathens in the nations round about. There would be strangers, God would say, there would be strangers brought in. That's saying God had an elect people from among those heathen nations as well. But right here we see this lamb was slain for a particular people. It died in their room instead. So if he died in their room instead, they don't owe those wages anymore. They've been paid. That debt's been paid by Christ. And those for whom he died don't owe that debt anymore. They might not know it yet, but they will. God will bring them into the understanding of what Christ accomplished. But they don't owe it. They're freed from it. All right, then here's the second thing we see in the same verse. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil. Now you remember the holiest of holies. That's where he was going, within that veil. Where he went there alone by himself. That holiest of holies represents heaven itself, the presence of God Almighty. The blood of that slain goat was taken there, and he said this, look, bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Look back up at verse 14. This is what he did with the blood of the bullock. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. There may be some significance to that. You remember when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, they were cast out eastward out of the garden. Reconciliation's being made for God's people to bring them back into God's presence. And this blood is sprinkled eastward in that direction in which they were cast out. And it should be before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. That's the number of perfection. Christ satisfied. His blood, he entered into the holiest of holies, into heaven itself, into the presence of God, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And he has obtained eternal redemption for us. It is a perfect sacrifice. God is perfectly satisfied toward everyone for whom Christ died. If he did die in some sense for all men, then in every sense all men must be saved. Because God will by no means punish the innocent. And those for whom Christ died are innocent. They've been justified. So we know that this was for that people. But it was a perfect sacrifice. He hath redeemed his people from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. He hath redeemed us. He hath redeemed us. He entered in once into the holy place having obtained eternal redemption. He victoriously accomplished it. And his blood made effectual atonement in the presence of God. But it did something else. He also purges our conscience in this sinful body that we dwell in. He purges the conscience, creates us anew, purges the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now watch this, verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. That was in the, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. That was in the holiest of holies, in the presence of God. Your sin and my sin comes up to God. He knows it. It comes up to him. And God purged his people in the very presence of God. But now look what also he did. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. The holy place represented heaven itself. It represented God's presence. But the tabernacle of the congregation represents the tabernacle in which God's priests serve God. This is the place they would come in to offer offerings and sacrifices unto God. The priests. Every sinner born of the Spirit of God is made a priest unto God to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted by God through Christ. That tabernacle, this tabernacle had to be cleansed in order for us to come into an understanding of this gospel, in order for us to be granted repentance and faith so that we can lay hold of these precious promises of our Lord, in order for us to be grown in grace, in order for God to receive us and accept us in all that we do. These tabernacles had to be purged. Scripture says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" He says, "Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now let me show you Hebrews 9:12. We've looked at this a lot in studying this, but here we see both of these things. Entered into the presence of God, purging, and entered into the sinner through the Spirit and purging the tabernacle, purging the sinner himself. We see both of these right here in Hebrews 9:12 through 14. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood," Christ Jesus, "by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." There's that picture of the high priest going into the holiest of holies, sprinkling that blood seven times, and making full, complete satisfaction with God. But now watch this. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," now we've turned to the sinner for whom this was done, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, that blood was carried into the holiest of holies in the presence of God, and that blood is brought into the sinner for whom He died, and the tabernacle, the temple of the Lord in whom the Spirit of God dwells. That these bodies of death are sprinkled, this body sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our minds are so that we serve Him. And then look here at the next thing. Christ's blood cleanses even the worship and prayers and thanksgiving of His people. What we're doing right here, right now, has to be cleansed by Christ. Look at verse 18. "And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord." This is the altar where thank offerings were offered, where incense was offered. This out into the altar before the Lord. "And make an atonement for it. And shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times," that number of perfection, "and cleanse it." And look at that next word. "And hallow it." You know what that means? Make it holy. Make it holy. It's got to be holy to be accepted of God. All the work that Christ did is the work. We call this worshiping God. He worshiped God. He's the perfection of our worship. We're given faith to believe Him. He faithfully trusted His Father. Our faith lays hold of His fidelity, His faithfulness. We are sanctified, separated, made holy for God's use. And yet, in these bodies, we're full of sin. Christ knew no sin. He is the holy, perfect will of God, fully fulfilled in a person, in a man, Christ Jesus the Lord. So everything that we do here, as imperfect as it is, and as unholy as it may be, because it's mixed with sin, and everything that we do, it's accepted of God because the blood of Christ has made it absolutely, perfectly holy. The same as we are in the presence of God in the holiest of holies, we are in the tabernacle that He's made holy, and everything that we do in the worship of our God is holy. And it's all by Christ Jesus the altar, Christ Jesus the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus through whose blood we're washed. Every bit of it. All right? That's what, you know, the scripture that's hit me, where the scripture that says, "He that sanctifieth," that's what this hallow means, to be sanctified. It means to be sanctified. You've got to be made a saint, or you can't come into God's presence. And every believer is a saint, perfectly holy. And God will hear him, receive him, accept him. His prayers come up through the blood of Christ. He'll receive him, holy and perfect and accepted. And the scripture says, he that sanctifieth, which is Christ, Hebrews 2 says this, he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. That's exactly what Romans 12 is teaching us. The oneness that the believer is in Christ and with one another in Christ. That's how you and you and you and you can present your bodies, all these bodies, one living sacrifice unto God. It's by all of us coming in that one offering in Christ Jesus, that one offering that sanctifies and makes holy his people. Do you understand that? You start to understand something of how one Christ makes, God has made his people with him in Christ. Then you start to understand how one you are with your brethren. This is what the love of God's all about. You love Cheryl because you and her are one. You're one flesh. You left your father and your mother and you cleaved unto her and you two became one flesh. And you're one flesh. That's why you love her. When you learn that, when the love of God's imparted into the heart of a believer, we begin to understand how that I'm one with her, I'm one with him, I'm one with her, I'm one with him, just as much as I'm one with God, and it's all in Christ Jesus. This is how we're made one. Holy, perfect union. All right. Let's stop right there. We'll come back here and we'll pick up with the scapegoat next time and look at him. I want to take our time through this. So that's the sin offering. That's what we saw about the sin offering. He made full, perfect, complete atonement through his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. All right, let's...